We will be offering a three-session FHBC 101 seminar. 101 is like introduction. On November 8th, 15th, and 22nd. This will be offered in room 206, right off the hub, which is out there. Not through that door, because I don't know where that one goes. Enjoy your refreshments, learn more about God's design for the local church, and get connected with other newcomers. Finally, we will be observing the Lord's table this morning. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, we invite you to participate. But if you are uncomfortable for any reason or just don't want to, we would free you to simply observe. Right. So, I have a story for you. You're blessed. Back in 2016, I was deployed with the Michigan Army National Guard to the United Arab Emirates. My job was to work with the chaplain to provide religious support to the soldiers. We spent about a month of that time in country Jordan because we had some of our troops there. And as chaplain and chaplain assistant, we would take people on these trips, call them cultural/religious tours. We would take them to ancient biblical sites in Jordan. So we went to the Jordan River where Jesus was baptized. My chaplain was able to baptize several people there. I got water. I still have water. We went to the Dead Sea, which is very, very, very salty, and so salty that it's buoyant, so swimming in it was weird. Don't get it in your eyes. We took people to Mount Nebo, where Moses looked out into the Promised Land, so it was a series of great trips, and my favorite one involved myself and seven others crammed into a very poorly made minivan that would later break down and almost result in our deaths like seven times. But earlier in the day, we were leaving the city of Amman, Jordan. And once you get out into the country, you start seeing sheep and shepherds all over the place. They're just kind of hanging out on the sides of the road. And at some point, we all look to our right and we see this ram standing there facing us, this very regal picture of a male sheep. It looked very much like this. By the way, Kendra Pichet painted this, did an outstanding job. I know, doesn't it look good? So this ram, he's very big. He's got huge horns, a thick, muscular neck, a very wide set of shoulders, and a deep chest. He's like the John Marco of the ram world, right? So we see this ram, and he's just kind of staring at us, looking all regal. We also see a shepherd, and he's walking up behind the ram, and he's got a stick, but it was not just one of those nice slender shepherd's crooks. It was like this. It looked like a club. So he walks up behind this ram. He gets about here and he just hits it right in the face. Ooh, more damage than last time. Good job, Kendra. Don't worry, she made two. I destroyed the other one in the first service. Anyways. We have no idea why this happened. Could it have been a bad shepherd? Yes, very much. Maybe he was just having a bad day and he decided to hit this ram because it had a very thick skull. Could have been a bad sheep. Thank you. I practiced that many times. We don't know, though. We don't ultimately know the reason why. We just know it happened and it made us laugh very, very hard. It makes me laugh today. The image is seared into my head, and now hopefully that image is seared into yours. So speaking of bad sheep and bad shepherds, turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel 34 with me. If you don't have a Bible, it's fine. Just use your imagination. I'm going to read a lot, don't worry. Starting in verses 1 through 4, the word of the Lord came to me and said, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them." Now this shepherd imagery is it's a reference to the kings of Israel. This was common in the ancient Near East to compare kings and shepherds because they had shared responsibilities. They were there to protect and unify and provide for their respective flocks. What's more, it would have been expected for the shepherds and the kings to an extent, live off of their flocks and people. The shepherds are going to occasionally need to slaughter sheep for food. They're going to need to take its wool for clothing. In the same way, kings are going to need to institute taxes. They're going to need to take young men and raise armies. They're going to need laborers for national building projects. But that power can easily be abused. And here we see a picture of the kings of Israel abusing and neglecting their sheep. First, they fed themselves, not the sheep. They did not care for the sheep. And what's more, they did not strengthen the weak. They did not heal the sick. They did not bind up the injured. And they did not care to go out and bring back the lost. Force and harshness, they ruled them. In the historical context here, if we go to 2 Kings, we find that Judah, in particular, has had a succession of three very bad rulers. Four rulers back, they had Josiah, who was a good king and did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He is succeeded by his son Jehoahaz, who ruled for 3 months, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, in accordance with all that his forefathers had done, and was then imprisoned by Pharaoh Necho, who made his brother, not Jehoahaz's brother, Jehoiakim, king, and he ruled for 11 years, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, in accordance with all that his forefathers had done, and was removed by the Babylonians, who then made Jehoiakim's son Jehoiachin king. He ruled for 3 months, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, in accordance with all that his father had done, and was taken into exile by the Babylonians. Ezekiel is writing 5 years into this king's exile. Some very wicked kings indeed. Furthermore, the people of Israel were told that this would happen to them. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, the people of Israel come to Samuel the prophet and they say, "Hey, we want a king. We want to be like these other nations." And Samuel says, "No, you don't want a king." And they say, "Yeah, no, we definitely do." And God says to Samuel, "Give them a king. They have not rejected you, they have rejected me." So Samuel gives him a king, and the history of the kings of Israel is one of abject failure. We have three or four good kings that we can remember off the top of our heads, but every other one, for the most part, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord in accordance with what their forefathers had done. Right off the bat, we have David, who was a pretty good king, did some evil things, but he always repented. His son Solomon starts out fairly well. By the end of his reign, though, God has told him, "I am going to take the northern tribes from your son Rehoboam." And as soon as we get to Rehoboam's story, we see that he also is an abusive leader, and therefore the northern tribes revolt, and it just keeps going. The history of the kings of Israel is a history of kings using their power to their own advantage. They had been placed in position of power by God, and they abused the people under them. And as a consequence of this abuse, in verses 5 and 6, God says, "So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them." So, going with this sheep imagery, for sheep to be scattered on every high hill is a very bad thing. Sheep are stupid animals, and they're not fast, and they're not strong. They're very easy targets for predators. This is clearly a reference to the exile of the people of Israel. And I think we get used to the exile as something that just, oh, they just picked up and they moved to another place. No, the rules of the land in the ancient world were, if you conquered a people, you went into their cities, you killed the men, you raped the women and children, and then you sold them into slavery. That's just what happened. So these people, these exiles, not only had they been removed from their homes, they had seen men, women, children tortured, raped, and killed. They had seen babies' heads smashed against rocks. Furthermore, this land was not mere land. It's not as if I was forced to move from Grand Rapids to Detroit. This land was the land of God's promise that he made to Abraham in Genesis 12. The covenant that God made with Abraham involved the land. It wasn't dependent on the land, but it did deeply involve it. And so these people are faced with something of an identity crisis, asking, how are we Israel if we're not in Israel? How are we the people of God if we are removed from the land of God's covenant? How do we worship God if we have no access to the temple in Jerusalem? Their suffering and lament is expressed clearly in Psalm 137. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our lyres, for there our captors required of us songs and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare, down to its foundations. O daughters of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall be he who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall be he who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rocks. These were a traumatized, brutalized people. And they wanted God to take revenge against the people who had done this to them. But this trauma was a direct result of the failed leaders of Israel. Note further that God begins to use the personal possessive adjective my in chapter or verse 6. He says, my sheep were scattered. My sheep were scattered. Not just anybody's sheep. This would be like if your boss asked you to watch his dog for a month. And so you're like, yeah, sounds good. You go to the house, the boss leaves, he comes back, you're sitting on the couch with like the dog's kibbles and bits, and you're just kind of munching on them. And the dog's water bowl has been empty, and the dog's nowhere to be found. And the boss is like, what are you doing? And you're like, whatever. Except instead of your boss, for whom the consequences would be great, this is the God of the universe, and these kings have been eating the kibbles and bits of his people for generations. So God responds first to the shepherds in verses 7 through 10. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd. And because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore you shepherds hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to the feeding of the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them. This would have been somewhat of a bizarre message from a god to a king in the ancient world. Kings were always presented to their people as having the favor of their gods. That's how they wound up in their position of power anyways. The history of Israel, though, goes against that, and that God almost always has a prophet speaking out against the kings. So God says here, I will remove you from power. No longer shall you shepherd my sheep. You did a very bad job. Then he says to the sheep a message of great hope and encouragement. I forget that exists. I'm sorry. But good job on the sound, guys, who are keeping up with it, because I'm not even here. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Not only is God promising here to bring his people back from the exile, he is promising to shepherd them personally, to lead them personally. Again, we think back to 1 Samuel 8, when God recognized the rejection of his people, and he said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people regarding all that they say to you, because they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. So the king that they have rejected has come back after generations and centuries of abuse and said, I will be your king again, despite the fact that you do not at all deserve me. The imagery shifts here in verse 16. Now the kings are depicted instead of as shepherds as sheep, and the strong and the weak sheep, or the strong and the fat sheep. In verse 17 through 22, God says, as for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. I will rescue my sheep. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. So here the rulers are depicted again as bullies, as abusing their power. They shove the weak sheep aside with their shoulder and their horns, and they have scattered them among the nations. And therefore God says, perhaps like our friend, there will be a reckoning. I will remove you from power, and I will judge between the fat and the strong and the weak and the lean. Here God's people are clearly contrasted. One group is fat and strong, the leaders. One group is weak and lean, the rest of the people. And God sides clearly and emphatically with the weak and the lean. I will judge between sheep and sheep. Furthermore, in verse 23 we find, I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be a prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. Again, going back to David, David was a pretty good king. He was always repentant. He was a man after God's own heart. And he was, in fact, a shepherd. So what a fitting reference here. But he's not talking about raising David from the grave and instituting him as king once more. No, God is declaring his faithfulness to David's line. David's successors were in general bad. They abused their people. They made unwise choices. They worshiped other gods. And yet God is faithful to them despite their unfaithfulness to him. So this is a promise to these people, the nation of Israel, that they will once more have a king from the line of David. Which is interesting because we're about 6 years, Ezekiel's audience is about 6 years from the removal of the last Davidic king of Judah. His name was Zedekiah. He will also be exiled by the Babylonians, and the city of Jerusalem and the temple will be destroyed. And Israel will never have a king from the line of David again. But we'll get to that later. Second, God promises to give them one shepherd. The nation was united under David, it was united under Solomon, and immediately after that it fell apart. because of bad leadership, and they spent centuries as a divided covenant people of God. God had made promises to Abraham about his descendants, and these descendants became two nations. And God says, no more, this nation will be unified. Tom and I had joked about if somebody's phone rings, we should bring it up here and smash it with the club. So, so let's go. I'm kidding. We'll have grace, right? We're talking about Reformation. Grace is important. I'm not being filmed for this one, I don't think, so I can just say whatever I want. So yeah, nation will be unified. This is a message of incredible hope for these people who are, again, traumatized, like psychologically, but also in terms of their relationship with God, living in a foreign land in which they are slaves, and the Babylonians are no gentle taskmasters. They are particularly cruel among the ancient peoples. And God says, I will bring you back. I will be your shepherd. I will give you a shepherd, my servant David, and I will be your God. In verse 25, he says, I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will send down the showers in their season. They shall be showers of blessing. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase. And they shall be secure in their land. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hands of those who enslave them. They shall no more be a prey to the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid, and I will provide for them renowned plantations so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture. So God again reminds these people of his faithfulness. Like once again, it would be easy for these exiles to question their standing with God, the state of the covenant that he had made with them. After all, their kings just keep getting deposed one after another, and furthermore, they're wicked kings to begin with. Then they've been taken from their homeland to Babylon, which is an incredibly wicked place, and they're wondering, where do we stand with God? And God says, I will make with them a covenant of peace, which of course is going to not only in and of itself be hopeful and encouraging. I mean, just look at the blessings. They'll have rain, they'll have food, they'll be safe from the surrounding nations. But furthermore, God will establish with them, or God reminds them of his previously established covenant. The emphasis here is on a fully restored relationship with his people. He says, you are my flock. You are my people. I have not forgotten my promise to you, despite your numerous mistakes. So, today, as we consider the application, it's fairly easy to see the application of this passage for this audience, right? King's bad. People have been abused, but don't worry. God's going to take care of it. But we are not Israel. None of us are shepherds or kings. So how does this apply to today's shepherds? That's just leaders in general. To today's shepherds comes a devastating warning. God says, I am against the shepherds. I will require my sheep at their hand. The fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with justice. I will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. So God says, if you are a bad leader, I am going to remove you from power. You are not going to sit here and abuse my church. And it would be very easy for us to think about people to whom this would apply. Perhaps a televangelist who convinces his followers that he needs a private jet so that he doesn't have to fly with demons. or perhaps a pastor who uses his position of influence to coerce people into adulterous affairs, perhaps a pastor who steals money from the church. We could even look at our own congregation, and we just had this pastor appreciation video, and we like them, but we recognize that they are imperfect, and we could just say, hey, Jeff and Craig, watch out. I think you need to read Ezekiel 34. How convenient that neither of you are present this morning. Thanks, Luke. We could consider our elders and our deacons and say, well, these are the leaders of the church, so this applies to them, but I'm not. I just go here. Or I'm just a Christian. I'm nobody in particular. I'm not a leader. I'm not leading anybody. But we forget that the primary mode of Christian relationship is that of discipleship. We are called to make disciples, and that is a process that does not end when somebody prays a prayer. We are constantly to be being discipled and be discipling others, be teaching them and bringing them up in the ways of the Lord. And if we're not, something's wrong. But if we are in a relationship of discipleship, we are in a position of influence over another person, and that is the definition of leadership. So regardless of how insignificant that seems to us, maybe it's just a person who looks up to you, and you see them every now and then, this is a clear warning. You need to take that position seriously and consider how you are using your power and influence over this person. Finally, to close, this is ultimately a message of hope and encouragement to all the sheep of God. Ezekiel promises both that God will be king over the people and that they will have a Davidic king. But like we said, there's never going to be another Davidic king, or at least not yet. But this prophecy is beautifully fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, who, if you remember, is God and man, and just so happens to be descended from the line of David. And he himself identifies as the good shepherd. So we should consider, how did Jesus shepherd? What did he do to his sheep, for his sheep? Philippians 2:6 reads, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So you have the Son of God, right? Co-equal in eternity, co-equal in glory and majesty with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Could not get any higher in terms of power and influence and exaltation. Becomes man, remaining what he was. He becomes what he was not. Fully God, fully man. He is born in a manger. He's raised by Joseph and Mary, who are not able to afford a lamb at the initial sacrifice in Luke. Very, very poor household. When he begins his ministry, he is given 12 of the dumbest disciples that have ever walked the face of the earth. I don't know how he put up with those guys. Because he was a good shepherd, I guess. He ended up tortured and crucified, one of the most brutal deaths that I am aware of. I mean, you suffocate because you can't hold yourself up any longer. Well, you got nails in your feet and your hands. He is our good shepherd, and I would suggest to you that if you are looking around the world and seeing bad shepherds pointing him, I know that everybody's got somebody in mind right now. You're hoping in them, you're placing your hope, well, this guy's bad, but if we get this guy, he'll be good, right? Or this group is bad, but if we get this group, they'll be good. I would suggest to you that ultimately all human shepherds will fail. Our hope cannot be in them. Our hope absolutely must be in Jesus Christ. And as we approach the Lord's table this morning, let us rejoice that he is our teacher and shepherd and king. Thank you.